me in your copies of God's Word, or if you're using the Bible there in the seats, it's page 928. We are back in the book of Acts this morning. We dropped the Colossians series down into the morning last week due to little June's baptism. And I know you missed Acts, so we're getting right back to it. Acts 19, verses 17 through 20. Brothers and sisters, let us hear God's word today. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Before I begin, I just want to say a word of thanks to many of you who have reached out, letting me know that you are praying for our family. We're still suffering a bit from the effects of Jonathan's concussion a couple years ago, and our youngest, not to embarrass her, it's the worst, but we're facing some pretty serious diagnoses that are kind of upending her world. And I thank you for your prayers and your encouragement and your support. Texts like this one today, though brief, have much to speak to Christians in our age. Of course, it's the eternal word of God. And it's a text that deals with the convergence of a few different things that can be challenging for believers in our age. We have magic. We have this flowing from a text dealing with demonic presence. We have conviction and response to conviction on the part of those who are already believers. This is not conviction for conversion. This is conviction for spiritual growth in their Christian life. The title today gives what I believe this text can serve for us as believers. The script for repentance. We saw in the last text here of Acts 19 about the sons of Sceva being these itinerant Jewish exorcists. And when we read things like that, we can sometimes pause and ask, what? In fact, I asked, how many itinerant Jewish exorcists were there in the world in that time? Josephus gives us a bit of the lore behind texts like this when he talks about what was thought to be King Solomon having written texts that dealt In some ways, you could say the medical arts, but in other ways, you can say they were magical arts. And some saw these supposed Solomonic texts as the background for a whole underbelly of the Jewish religion that dealt with the demonic and the dark and the magical. I mean, there's texts where Solomon supposedly had a ring that he would use to draw demons out, exorcists who worked in this way, setting goblets of water away from the one that they were exorcising a demon from, commanding the demon to go by the cup so that it would be knocked over and water spill out so that people could see that it really was a demon, these types of things. There was lore and there was rumor that became the basis for this entire industry. That as we look now beyond the Jewish religion into the pagan religions, just fit hand and glove with the demonic. That really drove an entire industry of secrets to success. And as these itinerant Jewish exorcists come up against this demon and they try to use Jesus' name because they had heard Paul used Jesus' name and they thought, this might work. Let me just add that onto my list of tricks that I do so that Jesus then becomes a means to accomplish what I want to do. And they were embarrassed. They were mocked. And they were shown that Jesus' power is greater than any power. Just the mere mention or use of his name is in no way to be done to merely serve our time-bound, self-centered, narcissistic desires. It is the name that converts the dead to the living, the blind to the seeing, the deaf to the hearing, the unredeemed to the redeemed, the greatest miracle of all. This is what became known to all the residents of Ephesus. This story of this black-eyed Siva spread like wildfire through the town. Everybody, Jews and Greeks, heard about it. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. We see first today, brothers and sisters, that Christ's power provokes fearful worship in sinners. I'm sorry, I'm not taking it easy on you today with length of the points, okay? So write fast. We will provide hand massages or something for you afterwards. Christ's power provokes fearful worship in sinners. Or you begin to see the power of Christ as it is, and you praise him. You praise him. The name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And this happened in the perfect Lucan Pauline order. Jews and Gentiles. Everybody heard about what had happened to the sons of Siva, and fear fell. Now, fear falling is something that had happened throughout the scriptures. We read of it in Genesis 15, of this dread and great darkness falling upon Abram as he slept. Or in Exodus 15, as God's people wandered, terror and dread fell upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. The enemies of God's people would stand perfectly still, hoping that the God of God's people would not do anything to them as God's presence passed by with them. Or in 1 Samuel 11, he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messengers, saying, whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. They were being obstinate. And God sent them a sermon illustration. In Job 13, will not his majesty terrify you, and the dread of him fall upon you? Daniel 10, Daniel alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. And on through all the way to the book of Revelation. Fear falling happens when people see the power of Jesus. In fact, fear falling on a crowd actually recalls the ministries of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus through Peter. Acts 5, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. But back in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 7, we read about fear seizing all of the crowd. They glorified God and said of Jesus, a great prophet has risen among us and God has visited his people. What was happening there? Well, that's when Jesus raises the son of the widow. He's in this town called Nain. His disciples and a great crowd go with him. And as he draws near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. And fear seized all of them. Yeah, that would cause that, wouldn't that? To see a dead person raised from the dead in the middle of a funeral procession. To see a demon openly mock those who think they have power, but the demon himself reminding them, you're not Jesus. Yeah, fear would fall upon you. And it would cause you to worship when you see the power of Jesus. Secondly, we find that Christ's power provokes frank confession in saints, or you begin to know and speak honestly of yourself in the face of Christ's power. Verse 18 says, also many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. That's what the ESV says. That's the perfect tense that indicates that these folks had already begun to believe and continued to believe. These were believers. And they came confessing and divulging or announcing and proclaiming publicly what their sins were as they repented. Now, the apostle tells us to confess our sins one to another. There are some church cultures that have tried to say, if you sin and you have sin to confess, you need to come up in front of the whole church and confess your sins, all of them, publicly. In fact, I was in a meeting this week with a man who said, at one point early on in my Christian walk, in my zeal, I set up an RSS feed from all of my social media and all of my streaming services onto a public website so anybody could get on at any time and see which TV shows I had watched, which movies I had watched, what I was following, what I was doing on social media. And he said that caused more hurt and confusion than it ever provided help for anybody. I mean, I could try that right now and say, if you have sins to confess, come on up front and confess those sins to the whole group. And we would be waiting a very long time. We would be like the old Quakers, but I can guarantee you the Spirit would never move you to come up and do that. But these were believers. These were believers that when they heard about the power of Christ over the demonic, they were convicted of their continued sin. And they came willingly to give it up. They were rightfully convicted. So often, we as Christians, we can see it. It's easier to see it in other people, right? But how can they grow so comfortable in that sin? They should really give that up. So don't think about this in terms of yourself. Think of it in terms of others. That might be easier for you to think about. Okay, think of all the other people who need to be hearing this sermon. But what vices have people grown comfortable enough with that we even begin to see them as virtues? Pride presents as confidence in Christ that he is working in me more than he's working in other people. Judgmentalism presents itself as discernment and wisdom. Preference presents itself as preserving God's way of doing things. And we all know that God has a favorite way of doing things. It just so happens to perfectly align with how I like things to be done. Pure coincidence. Manipulation presents itself as not wanting to stir up trouble by directly confronting conflict and strife in the body. Unwillingness to submit, cooperate, support fellow believers presents itself as exercise of conscience and not being just one of the sheeple. Occasional attendance to public worship presents itself as guarding family time or me time. And of course you should guard me time, for Christ said in the scriptures, I must take a little time for myself. And the crowd followed immediately, and he ministered to them. Friends, just because we are Christians does not mean we will not feel conviction of sin, that we should not feel conviction of sin, and that we will not have further sanctification that needs to happen when we are confronted once more with the power of Christ over even the demonic. It's amazing how God can work. He's showing great power in this moment over here, and people begin to be convicted of differing sins over here. I'm not pointing to anyone specifically. The Spirit works to remind us of the power of our Savior to save to the uttermost. And we do not come confessing our sin, repenting of our sin, because that's what saves us. We come because we know there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. And we once again throw ourselves on the living Christ. Because we know, because I am guilty of this sin, I know, I am reminded, there's nothing I can do. It's all of Him. Thirdly, Christ's power provokes foolhardy commitment in repentance. Or you understand repentance costs and you don't care. You don't care. So people come, they're confessing all kinds of sins. That's what we come to understand as we come to 19. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together. So now comes those who are involved in the besetting sin of Ephesus, which was involvement in these dark arts, in these magic arts. And they come and they burn all of their books. They don't start a museum to remember the history and culture and development of magic arts in the city of Ephesus. They don't tuck them away and sell them later on eBay once the internet is developed, because I spent good money on that, and that would be a very poor steward if I were just to burn all of that stuff. That's money there in that stuff. No. They let it burn, baby. They let it burn. And it seems foolhardy because it appears that it's after the fact. Somebody says, "How much do you think all that stuff was worth?" And we're given the amount of 50,000 pieces of silver. It's hard to convert that into modern currency because there's a lot of unknowns. Best guesses, somewhere between $250,000 and $10 million. So take your pick. Let's just say a lot. It was worth a lot. And yet, they burned it anyway. Why? Because they were doing it for Jesus. They were letting go of their sin. They were letting go of the trappings of their sin because they were returning to their first love. No longer would they let the name of Jesus simply serve to accomplish their ends. They wanted their name to serve Christ's ends in life. Fourthly, Christ's powerful word provokes growth. Christ's powerful word provokes growth. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. This is the back end of an inclusio that starts in verse 10. That's just think of parentheses. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. There's this spreading of the word. In verse 20, we read now of this continuing to increase and prevail. This increasing and prevailing of the word of the Lord. The word increases and prevails in two different ways, in evangelism and in sanctification. Evangelism is God taking ground outside of me. Sanctification is God taking ground inside of me. There always seems to be more and more ground in my heart that God needs to take. It's like he walks in a room and turns on a light switch, and I realize there's an entire hallway with more rooms, each one fully dedicated to the way of Joel. It needs to be converted over to the way of Christ. And friends, as believers, we must be concerned with both. Is the gospel growing in La Mesa? Is the gospel growing in each of the boroughs that each of us has a presence in? Is the gospel growing there? And is the gospel growing inside each of us? Are we growing in the Lord? We must be concerned with both. We are the feet that take the comfort of Christ to the world around us. Even as the Spirit brings the comfort of Christ into our hearts through the Word. Because conviction doesn't end with conviction. Conviction leads to repentance, which leads to comfort and peace. As we see very tangibly the Lord aligning us to himself, aligning our hearts to his word. As he kneads Christ's powerful word into us, he brings forth the fruits of righteousness in repentance. And as that happens, we see the power of Christ as it is, and we praise him. And we confess and we give up what it is that has dishonored him and led us astray, no matter how great, no matter how small. And we look for God's powerful word, the Lord's powerful word, to grow in us, to take ground in our hearts, and to take ground in our homes, and in our neighborhoods, and in our communities. I don't know where you are at today in your relationship to Christ. Perhaps you are brand new to the gospel. Perhaps you're here exploring, wondering what Christianity is about. Perhaps there's been a crisis or a trauma in your life, and you are looking for answers. As the Lord draws you to himself, there will be moments of confession and repentance, turning away from the things that you trusted in and turning to Christ. Or perhaps you either you've been wholeheartedly wandering, or part of your heart has been wandering, and you're here today and you know that there is a dark part of your heart that needs the light of Christ in it. Just know that that will involve confession and repentance on your part. Or perhaps you're here and you are a committed believer, you love the Lord, you love his church, and you're thinking, Joel, I have no idea what this can do for me today. I know I'm a sinner, but I can't think of anything particular. Well, let me just say, I want to be more like you. And let me say, pray for those who need that help. Offer yourself as a conduit of Christ's love and mercy for those who are struggling in sin, struggling to get out of sin, struggling to confess, wrestling with what repentance looks like. The friends know that in this text we find a script for repentance, of seeing Christ in his power, having his appropriate fear fall on us, and confessing and repenting of our sin by saying it and sacrificing it and watching his powerful word gain ground in our hearts. Stand with me as we pray.